learning about how to walk like Jesus walked. By the way, if you like my jacket, Peggy Branson is my fashion designer. Just so you know, I hate to take credit when it belongs to somebody else, but anyway. Recently, we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, which says this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The term walk refers to lifestyle. Paul is saying that the lifestyle of believers must not be the same as those who do not know or love Jesus. Now, as we continue in Ephesians 4, I want us to see that in the lives of Jesus' followers, a transformation takes place. In this transformation, we are to put off the old and put on the new. Let me illustrate. The jacket I'm wearing represents my old self, my sinful nature. Not a pretty sight, is it? It's nasty, and it's ugly, and it really doesn't fit me very well. I would hate to wear this thing forever. But as we're about to learn, God says that we are to put off the old self, thank the Lord. So give me a second here. The old self, and we are to put on the new self, which was created to be like God. Ah, much better. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Describing the Christian life using the analogy of clothing, Paul says that we should put off our former pattern of behavior like we would put off an old garment that we would be ashamed to be seen in. Now for me, at my age, there are some garments deep in my closet that I would be ashamed to be seen in today. You know, 30 years ago, they were pretty cool, you know. 40 years ago, I wore bell-bottom jeans, and it was cool, but it's not cool today. In similar fashion, we are to put off the sinful pattern of behavior from our past, just as a prisoner would cast off prison clothes when he is released from prison. Let me ask you a question. Why would a prisoner who's been freed ever want to wear those clothes again? Makes no sense. At the same time, certain clothes are inappropriate for certain occasions. Wearing a bathing suit to a funeral would be inappropriate. And wearing a suit and tie in a swimming pool would be inappropriate. Similarly, for those who are believers, to act like unbelievers is a lot like wearing clothing that's inappropriate for the occasion. It's simply not right. Also, some clothes serve as uniforms which identify certain people as being a part of a certain group. For example, policemen. Believers should also be identifiable by wearing the uniform of godly behavior. We are to lay aside the old garments which label us as unbelievers. It's not right for believers to wear the dirty, nasty garments of our past. To be seen in such garments exposes us to shame. Grave clothes were appropriate for Lazarus' corpse, but not for his resurrected body. We too in Christ have been raised from death to life. As we left the tomb of spiritual deadness, we donned new clothes as part of the royal family of God. By grace, Jesus has dressed us in robes of royalty, and we should act like it. Off with the old, on with the new. What does this mean? Number one, put off your old self. Your old self, which the King James Version calls the old man, refers to your sinful nature, the nature you brought with you from your mother's womb. Pastor Matthew Henry said it this way, it is bred in the bone. Your old self is the original you apart from Christ. For those of us who've been transformed by Christ, do you remember the old you? Do you remember what you were like? Let me ask you this. Which you do you like better? The old self or the new self? The reality that our old selves by nature were sinful, interestingly enough, is a stumbling block to salvation for many. Here's why. Salvation requires the rejection of your old self, the rejection of your sinful nature and its ways. Only those who know they're sick go to a doctor, and only those who know they're spiritually sick go to Jesus. In a legal sense, we put off our old self at conversion. Our old self has been crucified, and its dictatorial power over us is broken. However, in daily living, our old self still lives and still harasses us. We do still have an old nature with which we must contend. If this were not so, the work of the Holy Spirit would not be necessary. But we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit because just as we sang this morning, He, the Holy Spirit, breaks the power of canceled sin. Sin is canceled and its debt is paid for a believer, but it still exerts influence in our lives. Even after salvation, we continue to struggle with our old self. The longer we walk with Christ, and the more we become like Christ, the more uncomfortable our old garments feel. And yet, some of us have been walking in dysfunction for so long that we're used to it. Until the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, reminds us that it is not normal and it is not healthy. Put off your old self. Why? Because it's being corrupted. Corrupted is a present participle which refers to an ongoing process. Your old self will never reform. Your old self will continue forever in moral decay. You and your old self can never just be friends, because your old self is condemned to death. It is desperate to drag you down with it. If your old self goes unchecked, its progressive moral corruption will ruin your life. Even for a believer? Absolutely. Even for a believer. Every hour a lost man lives, he is a worse lost man. Every day a lost man lives, it becomes harder for him to repent. This is why salvation comes easier to those who are young. Hearts are often softer in those who are young. So, parents of children, parents of teenagers, if there was ever a time to thoroughly, totally, and completely involve your children and your teenagers in church consistently, the time is now. If you don't do it now, a day will come, your kids will be in rebellion way off in left field, and you'll say, "What happened?" What happened is you haven't had them in church consistently. You haven't been doing scripture with them consistently. You haven't been investing in their spiritual lives consistently. And what happens? Without the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the training of God, people go nuts. So don't wait until they're 18, 19, 20 years old. Start from the moment they are born. Statistics say that 85% of those who receive Christ do so by age 18. That's significant. So, why would you prioritize baseball or cheerleading or soccer or 1,000 other things when your child's soul and spiritual growth are at stake? By the time people are older, it becomes far more difficult to say, "You know what? I have been wrong my entire life." The older you get, the harder it is to believe and say those words. As time passes, convictions slowly die and sinful habits become more ingrained. Because of this, fewer and fewer get saved in their older years. Now, don't mishear me. Jesus still saves older people, but the percentage progressively declines. Even for those who are believers, the old self, if not held in check by the Holy Spirit, can drag a believer down into sin and can lead them to go back to their nasty old garments. The consequences are always big. This raises a question then: how does the old self spread this moral decay? The answer in two words: deceitful desires. Deceitful desires translates literally as the lusts of deceit. Here, deceit is personified. Deceit is pictured as a master who uses our lusts as its servants to achieve its evil purposes. Sin is deceitful just as Satan is deceitful. Satan is the father of lies, and he seeks to destroy people through the use of deceit. Satan's temptations are always lies. Satan's allurements appear beautiful. They appear as golden cups. But what good is a pretty cup if its contents are toxic? Sin is a poison which tastes sweet while it stabs. It smells good. It looks good. But in the end, it is not good. Real joy and real satisfaction are never found in sin. Sin promises what it cannot deliver. Sin promises much, but it produces little other than pain and heartache and misery. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? He took his inheritance to the far country, thinking he would find freedom and pleasure. But in the end, what did he find? Pain and heartache and misery. This young man, a Jew, had to feed pigs for a heathen master while he starved to death. Then there was Judas Iscariot. 30 pieces of silver shimmered before his eyes. But in the end, what did he get? A noose around his neck. Do you remember Absalom? He rebelled against David, his father. He thought that his beautiful long locks of hair deserved a crown, tried to kill his father. But instead of his beautiful locks getting a crown, they instead ended up tangled in an oak tree where he dangled and soon thereafter was killed in the midst of his rebellion. Speaking of David, he thought he could have any woman he wanted, even another man's wife. So he took her into his bedroom as if she was his wife. Enjoying the moment, he thought he saw pleasant days ahead. But here is what he heard instead from the prophet of God: the sword will not depart from your house. Do you see the pattern? Lies. All lies. Satan always begins with deceit. Then he entices us using our own lusts as his weapons of warfare. A lust is an out-of-control desire. It could be sexual, but it's not necessarily sexual. Out-of-control desires come in many shapes and sizes. There's nothing wrong with basic desires in and of themselves. Basic desires, such as the longing for food or for sexual intimacy, are God-given impulses. But such impulses become very problematic when they become the driving forces of our lives, or when they become perverted. When your desires and impulses begin to control you, you are in trouble. When something that's meant to be under control takes control, the result is chaos and dysfunction. Every human being faces this dilemma. Its only solution is salvation. At conversion, the Holy Spirit enters a life and restores order. He reigns in the beasts within. He subdues our animalistic passions. The Holy Spirit is the power to overcome. So what about someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, yet their desires and impulses still control their lives? What about those scenarios? What about those folks? One of two things is true. Either their claim is false and they do not have the Spirit of God, or they will not surrender control to the Spirit of God. Self, being in control, is a formula for failure. When our desires master us, rather than Jesus being our master, such out-of-control desires destroy us. They promise pleasure, but they bring pain. You and your old self cannot just be friends. With Jesus' help, you must break up with your old self and never get back together again. With Jesus' help, you must put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Off with the old, on with the new. Number two, be renewed in your mind. While the NIV says to be made new, most versions say to be renewed. A believer's walk with Christ is ever in danger of stagnating. A believer must continually work at renewing the mind. To renew means to be made new again. Whereas the old self is rotting and decaying, your new self in Jesus must be renewed. It's not enough to take a drink of Jesus at conversion and stop. It's not enough. We must quench our thirst at the well of living water again and again and again. Though this section of Ephesians deals primarily with behavior, Paul is still talking about our inner selves. We must always seek to deal with the root of our problems. If we merely try to change the outside, we drop from the spiritual level down to the moral level, which is exactly what the world does. God wants to go way beyond skin deep. God wants to change our hearts. To change the outside without dealing with the inside is to put sheepskin over a predatory wolf, and that wolf in the sinful nature resides within each one of us. Before there can be a new way of living, there must first be a new way of thinking. Right behavior hinges on right thinking, which must be altered by Christ, then continually renewed by Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul repeats this same theme. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we read Romans 12, 2, do we not see the exact same theme as in Ephesians 4? Ephesians 4 says, put off the old and put on the new. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed any longer to the old pattern, but be transformed by being renewed. Renewed where? Ephesians 4 says, in the attitude of your minds. Romans 12 says, by the renewing of your mind. Obviously, God transforms our lives. But we do have a part to play. We must cooperate with God. Off with the old, on with the new. Number three, put on the new self. As we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, we put off the old self, but that's not the only part of being renewed. Being renewed also enables us to put on the new self, our new nature in Christ. We receive the old self when we're born, and we receive the new self when we're born again. It's never enough to put off the old. We must replace old vices with new virtues. Some deal solely with the negative and thereby lead themselves into pessimism and legalism. Their whole walk with God is measured by what they no longer do. But relationship with God and intimacy with God are overlooked. Do not be obsessed with your sins. Don't ignore them. Don't condone them. But don't focus only on them. Focus on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Grow in Jesus. Worship Jesus. Follow Jesus. Off with the old, but on with the new. We can learn a lesson from the oak tree, which finishes shedding its leaves in the springtime. Winter cold and wind cannot completely dislodge the old leaves. Leaves are only completely pushed away when new life begins to pulsate within, producing new buds which push off old leaves. In like manner, evil within us is best removed by way of displacement. Sometimes amputation is needed. But most of the time, old affections need to be pushed out by new affections. Created to be like God means according to what God is in himself. The new self is patterned after what God is like. Being right with God results in being like God. This cannot be accomplished by you or me. We need a radical transformation which penetrates to the bottom of our souls, not just our skin, an abyss which only God can reach. Our new self must be progressively put on, and it's never something we muster up ourselves. Commentator Alexander McLaren said, "Our task is not to weave it, but to wear it. It is made and ready, but not on an earthly loom." Here on earth, our Heavenly Father clothes his children with royal robes which replace the filthy rags of returning prodigals. This foreshadows a time in heaven when our Father will clothe us with fine linens, clean and white. Heaven has no nudists. I think that's a good thing, don't you? Residents of heaven will wear robes to remind us that our salvation was something we put on, not something that came from within. Our robes will be white because Jesus' robe is red. This will remind us forever that his blood made our white robes possible. What does created to be like God mean? It means to be righteous and holy. In this context, being righteous refers to doing that which is right. God's righteousness, imputed to us in salvation, manifests itself through righteous actions in our lives. We work out what God works in. To put on the new self means to be who we are in Christ. This new nature is implanted within us. Therefore, we need to be who we are in Christ, out in the open, where others can see. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Some of you in your conversion have come from a place where the old you is dramatically different than the new you in Christ. And when you see friends you haven't seen for a while and they begin to learn about the new you in Christ, they're amazed. And they say, "What happened to the old you?" And you know what they know? They know you didn't do this yourself. And that's when God receives glory in heaven. We don't do good so people will make much of us. We do good works so people will give glory to God. How we live needs to be an emphatic statement for God. Our external behavior is extremely important because it's the only part of us that others can see. Those without Christ judge God and His church by how we act. It might be unfair, but nevertheless, it is reality. So, for those who claim the name of Christ, when people observe you and your behavior, here is what they say. Oh, so that's what Christians are really like. Now, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? As people observe you and your life and your choices and your priorities. That's what Christians are really like. The influence you have on others depends entirely on how you live. When God is renewing your mind, and when you're putting on the new self, it will be obvious in your behavior. But the opposite is also obvious. So, righteousness refers to doing that which is right. What about holiness? Holiness is being set apart for the Lord. Holiness stresses not so much a code of conduct, but a consecration to the Lord. How consecrated are you to the Lord? How devoted are you to the Lord? We are new in Christ, but not yet all new. We are righteous and holy in Christ, but not yet perfectly righteous and holy. We are righteous and holy in position, but we are not yet completely righteous and holy in practice. There's still work that God needs to do in us, yes? In our practice, in learning to walk as Jesus walked, we cannot vacillate. It's not okay to put off the old self, then put on the new self, then put off the old self, then put on the new self, then put... No wonder people around us are confused. You say you're a follower of Jesus. What in the world's going on? Nor should we attempt to wear both garments at the same time. That's just goofy. We must starve to death the old self. And we must feed the new self. We must divorce the old self with its ways, and we must marry forever the new self with its ways. Our choice must be absolute. Our desire to put on the new self for the glory of God must be the obsession of our lives. If Christ lives in you, you should passionately want to glorify Christ in the way you live. For a follower of Christ, that's nothing more than normal. Enough for today.